the endurance test of the lengthy services, I prepared a two-hour message to kind of go hand-in-hand with. No, I'm just kidding. Don't worry. Just wanted to scare you. All right. The question is today, which is the topic of the talk, is your God bigger than your experience? Is your God bigger than your experience? We want to look at two people to begin with today. We want to look at, and starting with Abraham. So if you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, and that's where we will start. This is the very well-known scripture about the sacrificing of Isaac by Abraham. But we're going to take a new look at it today. Genesis 22, verse 1. Is your God bigger than your experience? Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." There's two men we're going to be talking about. Abraham's the first man. Abraham was one who had a God who was bigger than his experience. The second man that we're going to be looking at was a person who limited God to his experience. The interesting thing about Abraham is Abraham was known even by this point as a man of faith. But now he is asked to do something that far exceeds his prior experiences. Isaac is God's gift. Isaac is the result of the supernatural intervention by the Lord himself. The birth of Isaac had been long awaited, long promised. Isaac waits until he's 100 years old. Sarah is 90. God promises that he'll be the father of many nations. He's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. And nothing happens. Finally, Isaac is born. And now, 10 or so years later, he's asked by the Lord to sacrifice him. And the point that we can suddenly read is, or suddenly look at it, is say, wait a minute. God is not like the other gods. He doesn't give you a piece of candy and then take it back. Because just like the devil will so often give us something that looks so attractive, something that appeals to us and excites us. And then as we reach out to receive its fulfillment, he rips it back from us and we experience the withdrawal of alcohol or the pain of a withdrawal of a drug addiction or AIDS or whatever it might be coming from sinful lifestyles. Because the devil, the candy always looks good, but then he rips it back and you suffer the consequences. But God is not like that. But it looks like he is right here. Now notice that God in this passage doesn't make any promises to Abraham. He simply tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now that is not unusual. That was not an unusual request by the gods of that period during that period of history. And so it was not an unusual thing for one to sacrifice his own child to one of the gods. But Abraham was unwavering according to the scriptures. And the result was that God provided a substitute, the ram. But note here, that Abraham, as a result of his trust in the Lord, saw a part of God that he had never seen before. He suddenly proclaims God to be Adonai Yireh, the Lord who will provide. In other words, he realizes that if you're obedient, God will always provide. No matter what the circumstances, no matter the obstacle, where God guides, he will always provide. Through Abraham's experience, a new side of God is revealed to mankind. You see, this is what I'm saying, is that if Abraham had limited what God was asking him to do to his prior experiences, then he never would have done it. He would have seen that, oh, I'm going to lose the promise that the Lord had promised me. I'm going to give it up. But because Abraham did not trust in a God who was limited by his own experiences, but stepped out beyond his experiences, he began to experience a God that he had never known before, a part of the Lord that he had never yet experienced. He suddenly realizes that God will always provide in all circumstances. You see, God was bigger than Abraham's experience. His experiences showed that what God was asking for was the norm, and hence his son would be sacrificed. But Abraham did not hesitate and thus found God to be greater than his own experiences. That's the key question. Now let's look at the next man, Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. The second man, known as the rich young ruler, Mark 10. Verse 17, we read it before. Mark 10, verse 17. As Yeshua started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Yeshua answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I've kept since I was a boy." Yeshua looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now note this man. Notice what it says about this guy right in the beginning. First of all, we notice that he was sincere. He was earnest. He was even humble. The man ran up to Yeshua and fell on his knees before him. This was not a bad guy, folks. This was not one of the, this was not a ho-hummer. This guy really wanted the truth. He wanted a good thing. He wanted eternal life. That's what he was asking Yeshua. Who knows where this guy came from? The scripture doesn't say. He probably had been listening to Yeshua's words as Yeshua had been preaching around the countryside. He'd been smitten by Yeshua's declarations of the kingdom of God. He wanted what Yeshua spoke about, the kingdom and all of its promises and all of the excitement that goes with the kingdom. But he made the tragic decision to limit God by his own experience. You see, that was the tragedy. Yeshua asked the man for something less than Yeshua asked Abraham for. You see, yes, money is significant, no question. He was asking the man for all of his wealth. But it's not as much as one's own child. Where Abraham risked all and took a chance, the man didn't. Where Abraham said yes, the man said no. Let's continue with the story of this man. Verse 23. It says, Yeshua looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Yeshua said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Yeshua looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Yeshua replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Look what the man missed. Notice what he missed. Look what Yeshua promises in verse 30. He says that he's going to receive 100 times as much, not in the future, in this age. You see, he was asking the man to give up all of his wealth, but he wasn't saying, "I want you to be poor." He was saying, if you'll trust me and step out beyond your experience, I will show you something that you have never seen before. That's what he was, and that's what the man missed. The man relied on his own experience, and thus he limited his perception of God. He knew that wealth was hard to come by. He may have felt the responsibility to God to manage his funds well. He may have felt that. He could have handled Yeshua saying, okay, look, just give 10% to God or to the poor or whatever and be generous with the rest. He could have handled that, but he couldn't handle give it all away. That's irresponsible. And it is irresponsible unless God says it. You see? It is irresponsible. People don't just give all their money away unless God says it. Okay, that's the key question. God wanted to show that man something he'd never seen, something he'd never experienced, something that the man ruled out as an absolute impossibility. God wanted to show that he's greater than any experience, any imagination about God that the man had. God wanted to reveal himself to this man that so far exceeded the man's experiences that it was unimaginable. And yet the man said no. Is God bigger than your experiences? That's the question today. Is your God bigger than your experience? Are you willing to do what he says to do beyond what you might have experienced in the past and the limitations that you put on him? Why am I talking about this? Because of Sid Roth last week? That's why. See, many people were blessed here, but some people were offended. They were. The whole experience caused me to reflect on this topic today, because we so often limit God by our own experiences or our own perception of the way things ought to be done. And it doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter if we're super emotional about God or we're super straight-laced. God wants to show himself beyond our experience. That's the key. Beyond what we've already experienced in the kingdom, that's what the Lord's looking for. Why? Because the way we perceive things is dictated by our prior experiences, both good and evil. That's why. See, you and I look at life in a certain way, and it's by what we've experienced. We view the kingdom of God by what we've experienced. How many people who I'll run into, and they, you know, we invite them to synagogue or to a church and so on, and said, yeah, but they're just a bunch of hypocrites. When I was 7 years old or 10 years old or 20 or 30, I was treated by such a person. You see, their perception has been dictated to them by their prior experiences, but we're no different. You see, we limit God by our experiences. That's the key. God wants us to lift our perceptions to new levels. It's called the level of spiritual reality. Are you willing to concede that your perceptions of things is occasionally wrong? Who's willing to concede that? That your perceptions of things have been occasionally wrong? Folks, if you don't raise your hand, you're in trouble. I mean, you're in trouble, man. I mean, I've served the Lord a long time, but I've been wrong a lot of times. A lot of times. Okay? But do you know that your perception dictates your actions? And so if your perception is wrong about something, then your actions are wrong. And you know what that means? That means you've been in sin. That's what it means. You're in sin. If you do wrong things, you're in sin. And so often, we sin not because we're trying to do something against the Lord. It's not because we are, wickedly motivated, but it's because we have a perception of something that has happened to us, and it causes us to do something that's contrary to the Lord because we don't think what God's asking us to do or what the experience is from God. And yet it very well may be. I want to give you some personal experiences, personal examples. When I was a young believer, I got saved through a what you might call a fundamentalist background. In other words, they didn't believe, or I didn't believe, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and so forth. And we didn't accept tongues or healing or anything of that sort. And so I used to preach against it as a young believer. I used to say it was wrong. You know, it couldn't be. It wasn't for this day and age, and so on and so forth. And I actually hindered some folks who were trying to experience that by saying to them that it was wrong. But you know what happened to me? In my sophomore year in college, I got to a place where I felt like I'd, I'd reached the apex of an experience with God. It was like I felt like I couldn't go any further. It was like I'd reached the top of the mountain, and I thought to myself, is that it? And then that summer, I went back home and ran into a charismatic group that believed in the power of God. And at first I was kind of put off by it, but then I began to see what it was like and see what the experiences were. And so finally I became open to it, and I got really filled with the Holy Spirit. And when here I was at the top of this mountain, looking around and thinking, if I reach the top, and suddenly I saw this huge mountain above me. I hadn't reached the top, I'd reached a minor peak. You know, it was like a Shenandoah Mountains compared to Mount Everest. I mean, that's what it was like. You see, what was happening? My experience was limiting God. That's what it was. My prior experiences caused me to say that these other things couldn't be for God, or they couldn't be for me. But I was wrong. Second time I was wrong. No, just kidding. Many, many years later, after many wrong decisions throughout my life, now the second thing I'm going to talk about is that I've been a believer now for 24 years. And all during these years, I've been dedicated to the Lord. I've read the scripture continuously, sought the Lord, and really for the last, you know, years and years, I thought I really knew the truth. In the early years, see, Messianic Judaism has been going on since just prior to when I got saved. But in the early years, I was familiar with it, but I rejected it. For me, not for everybody. But the reason was that I saw Messianic Judaism as a legitimate way to reach Jewish people, but that was it. And the problem I have with that is that if that's all Messianic Judaism is, if it's simply a front to reach Jewish people for the Lord, it was something that I could not participate in. Why? Because one thing God always really put into my heart was a heart of integrity. And I just feel like, folks, you let people know what you are. And either a person's going to accept you for what you are, or they're going to reject you. You don't hide. You don't give some of the story, but with ulterior motives behind you, or a secret plan that you're going to pull out. And I couldn't participate in Messianic Judaism because I thought it was just a front for Christianity. And so I was just going to proclaim myself a Christian that had a Jewish background and so on. But the problem was that God put a hunger in my heart to reach my Jewish brethren. 20 years later, after I'd received Yeshua as Messiah, I suddenly saw the truth of Messianic Judaism for what it was. After receiving a series of teachings and looking at the scripture, I said, yes, 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 that's it. I've missed it for so long. What was causing me to miss it? My prior experiences, the way I'd been taught previously, limited what I thought God was doing. Messianic Judaism is an end days work of God. That's all that can be said. It's no better or worse than any other works of God. But the point is, it is a legitimate work of God that he's called Jewish people to. And I hadn't seen it that way. And suddenly my perceptions got altered, and thus my actions became altered. And now I'm sold out to it and will be for the rest of my life. Because I was willing to be lifted beyond my prior experiences. You see, ultimately, limiting God is a question of control. It's a question of letting go. It's a fear of letting go. If we fully sell out, we may lose control. That's often what the issue is. I'm afraid of that I'm going to, I'm afraid what other people might think. I'm afraid of because we all want to be dignified. We want to be educated. We want to be influential. And if we become so sold out to the Lord, we may lose all of that. And so because of that fear of losing control, we limit God in our lives. That's what happens. You see, what often the Lord has to do for those of us who come from a prim and proper background. And I am. I came from a prim and proper background. You know, my family, high up in politics in Washington, most of my life. I've been in politics for a good part of my life. Prim and proper. Met the president. All the chief White House advisors. Knew all the senators by name. All of that stuff. Prim and proper. And can you imagine what they would think about standing around dancing before the Lord? Think you were nuts. Okay? They really would. But what happens is, all of these things can limit your experience in the Lord. And finally, when I was willing to step out on faith to what God was calling me to, take that step beyond the place of security, beyond the place where I was in control, you know what happened? I experienced God in a new way. Isn't that amazing? Why? It's not because God has anything against education or dignity or influence. He's not against that. But what he's against is limiting him by our experiences, thinking that he may not want to make us step beyond that so we can have an experience with him that is far greater. What did Yeshua say? If you want to save your life, what must you do? Lose it. See, my experiences have also taught me a much needed lesson. And as I've shared even now, in the past, I participated over a 12-year period in four straight Christian cult groups. It taught me that my perceptions are not that great, and I'm at the mercy of God. See, if you look at anybody who knows that he doesn't know, you're looking at me. Okay? Because I know, I've blown it so many times. And I realize that, you know, I can't make judgments and quick conclusions about things just because they're different, because I've made those decisions about things and I've been wrong. And hopefully I've learned from that. It showed me that except where someone says something glaringly unscriptural, that I need to be open to them for God to speak through or to minister through. My style might be different. My training may be different. Social standing, different, background, different, but if they've got the fundamental truths and are living a relatively holy life, then I better listen to what they've got to say, no matter how they say it. Now, last week were some wild and long services. They were. But I've been in far wilder and longer services. I've danced before one song that went on for an hour and a half. It only had two lines to it. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Hour and a half to that one song with the organ going. Just like that, hour and a half. So you think that was wild last week? You'd have seen nothing wild. But does that mean that we're to have longer and wilder services? Not necessarily. You see, we have a vision here that I believe God has carefully constructed to show both the Jewish and the Christian communities that we can be both legitimately Jewish and messianic. We don't want to scare off our audiences. Would last week have scared off unbelieving Jews? No question, they would have. But was the Lord here last week? No question, he was. So then how do the two jive? How does any of it make the two sense? Because it's like what we experienced last week, which is legitimately God, would have scared off the very people we're trying to reach. So how does it work together? You know what it's called? It's called a paradox. Do you know the Bible's full of them? The Bible's full of paradoxes. There's a difference between a paradox and a contradiction. A contradiction is two statements that are in direct conflict with one another. A paradox are two statements or principles that appear to be in conflict, but that present a deeper and fuller truth. And the Bible is full of paradoxes. But it's got no contradictions. You see? God is the author of a vision. And he's the author of the vision of this congregation. But if he wants to do something else, it's his prerogative. You know what I mean? It is. We can't say, oh no, God, you can't do it that way. God told Abraham that he was to be the father of the nations. Isaac was the long-awaited first step of that fulfillment. Then God tells Abraham to sacrifice him. That's crazy. That's not part of the vision. You're right, it's not. It's greater than the vision. You see? That's the key. It's greater than the vision. That's the way God moves, folks. As I've shared before, it's called a higher logic. God wanted to reveal to Abraham a new side of himself, one that Abraham had never seen. And the only way that we're going to experience a new side of God is for him to lift us up above what we've experienced previously. That's the only way it happens. But does that mean that Abraham was suddenly to run around to his neighbors and say, here, let's go slay your sons and see if God intervenes? Really? Yet that's what we typically do after experiences like last week. See, we think if we're just a little wilder, a little more free, a little longer, that's the answer. That's baloney. The issue isn't being wild, it's experiencing God. Folks, I've been in the wildest services that you could imagine, and you know what? God wasn't anywhere there. It's true. But I've also been in services that were quiet and reverential, and the Holy Spirit moved mightily, and I've seen great miracles. But I've also been in wild services where God did great things, and I've been in a lot of dead, quiet services. Many, 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 many. You see? It's not how you do it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. It's being open to how God wants to reveal himself to you in any setting, at any time, never limiting him. Never limiting him. When we limit God based on our experiences, we become like the rich young man who forfeited a whole new life. If there's one thing that maturity brings you in life, and that is tolerance. It's called tolerance of differences. See, I'm not talking about compromising on fundamental values. But what I'm talking about is differences in people, how they perceive things, their personal style, and how God relates to people and even how he relates to us. You see, the younger we are, the more idealistic we are. Young people see glaring hypocrisies. And that's often why, or that's partially why, I shouldn't say often, but that's partially why teenagers rebel. That's not the total thing, but it's partially why teenagers rebel, because they see the inequities in life and in the older generation, and they say, I want something more. I want something that makes sense. That's the way it was with me. That's why I rebelled against my traditional upbringing. It's because I looked around me and I didn't just see hypocrisy. I saw death. I saw, what is everybody doing all this for? It's not relevant. It's not bringing life. And so it caused me to rebel against my parents. But do you know what? That rebellion was good, because it caused me to get right with God. It caused me to get saved. If I had not rebelled, I would not have gotten saved. You mean you're saying rebellion is of God? No, not necessarily. But what I'm saying is, often what teenagers are feeling and experiencing is something that they're seeing in the older generation that is not right. And they're rebelling against that. Now, they don't always turn out the right way, okay? You know, they get into wild and crazy and gross stuff. But they're often reacting to something that they're seeing. Everything for a young person is black and white. But as a person matures, grays start to appear. Now, that I don't mean gray values. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that gradually there's a realization that life is very complex and that we don't have all the answers, but that there exists a God who is more complex than life, and he deals with individual situations in life very uniquely. Very uniquely. We need to get to a place where we have the same love, compassion, and long-suffering that God has, instead of making quick and ripe judgments about the way things are or the way people are experiencing the Lord. We also must be careful how we judge. And I say this very clearly. Listen to this next line I'm going to say, because this is the key line to everything I'm going to say, everything I've said up to now and what I'm going to say the rest of the talk. We could be rejecting a work of God in the name of God. You know what I'm saying? We could reject a work of God in the name of God. Do you know that that's what our ancestors, they did that very thing? You see, Yeshua came as the Messiah in ways that most of our people were not expecting. They had preconceived notions about how he was going to come. And so in the name of God, they rejected the one sent by God. They weren't serving a foreign God. Our ancestors weren't serving Buddha or one of the Hindu gods or something. They were serving the Lord God of Israel. But in the name of the God that we serve, they rejected the one who was sent by him. Why? It's because their prior experiences limited who God is. And we have the possibility of falling prey to that same spirit. You say, but I like the traditions. And other people say, I like the freedom. But isn't there value in both? You see, isn't there value in both? Can't we both see that there's value, that God is far more well-rounded, far more wholesome, that we often will pin a label on him and say he's got to be this way? My picture of Yeshua is that he is a Pentecostal holiness man. But another person will say, no, my picture of Yeshua is a rabbi who studies Torah. Or my picture of Yeshua is one who's prim and proper. My picture of Yeshua is like David who danced before the Lord. My picture of Yeshua, maybe you're all right. Could it be that we're all right? That he's a picture of every one of those? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Messiah may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the Messiah. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there, by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Messiah. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. Note the different type of people here in the scripture. They all minister differently. They reveal different sides of God. For what purpose? Maturity. That's for what purpose? So that we begin to experience what? The whole measure of the fullness of Messiah. We need the anointing, the impartation of the gifts of each of these type of people. And we're blessed as a congregation here to have access to all of these giftings. All of them. 6 months ago, we had a prophet in here, David Rudolph. You remember him? He'll be back again, hopefully at the end of November. And he prophesied that it was time to restore the temple, remember, and that we're going to go through a period of sifting. Guess what? He was right on both. He's a true prophet. Okay, he was a prophet. Now, maybe not everybody accepted him, but he was prophetic. And he spoke the word, and it came to pass. Last week, evangelist Sid Roth, he came in. What did he bring? A new anointing. A special anointing that lifts us out of our old humdrum selves. Maybe it's a longer service, maybe wilder than what we're used to. But a new experience taking us into a new realm and a new level. In December, we have really kind of our apostolic father coming, Dan Juster, who is a father of Messianic Judaism, an apostle-type figure. And he comes, what does an apostle do? But comes and brings the fullness of the plan of God. It gives the full picture, the whole picture of what God's doing. And Dan is that type of person, no question about it. Next week, we've got Mike Rudolph coming, another Messianic leader who's primarily a teacher. And then yours truly is a pastor. Isn't that funny? We hit all five right off the bat. All five. And you know what? We all reveal God in different ways. Do I wish that I had the same anointing that Sid Roth does? No. But do I receive it? Yes. Do I want it? Yes. But it's not, I don't minister in that way. I'm not anointed in that way. So I'm different. Are you supposed to be like me? No. Are we all supposed to be like somebody else? No. You're supposed to be who God made you to be, but in a place like an open receptacle, waiting and willing to receive how God imparts his giftings through different individuals. That's why Paul, in the early church, they went through this pain thing. Everybody's saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And he says, wait a minute, is the Messiah divided? When did this happen? And we're the same thing today. There's no difference. We all get into this unless we really see the plan of God and how he works. That's the beauty of it all. The question then becomes is, what if you didn't receive anything last week? Or when David Rudolph came here? Or when Mike comes here next week? It doesn't matter as long as you're open. That's the key question. As long as you're at a place of willing and desiring to receive whatever the Lord has to give to you. That's the key thing. Because God works in people differently. But don't let your experience dictate God's reality. You see, many did and will receive. How and what you receive will be different than me. That's okay as long as we're being built together in the body. See, that's ultimately it. And finally, whatever you do, don't be critical, folks. Don't be critical of how people minister or their other works of God. You can ask questions, seek for answers, but not to dispute something, but to find how you and I can more experience the reality of the one we serve. I've said this before, and I'll say it again many, many times. God is a multifaceted God, and we're just tasting of a small part of what he wants, but he wants us to go further and further, to get richer and richer. To God made you a special, unique person, and he doesn't want you to be like anybody else. He wants you to be you, but he wants to remove all the little contraptions on your life, the hindrances, the limitations that keep you back from blossoming and becoming the full you that God intended for you to be. There's one primary way that you're going to be that, and that is don't limit God. Don't limit God. Allow him to lift you to a new level. That's what he wants. If you're willing to do that, then you're going to grow and grow and grow. And you and I are going to see things that would make people just, you know, come right out of their graves. Because that's what God wants, right? He wants people to come right out of their graves, whether they're literally in a grave or whether they're walking around in a living grave outside and they don't realize they're in a grave. That's what it's all about, folks. Only by not limiting God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we don't want to limit you. Father, we want all that you have. Father, we want that anointing. We want that ability to say, yes, I'm willing to do what Abraham did. Unwavering. Take that next step. Enter into whatever it is. But Lord, we know that whatever the step is, it's always a challenge. Lord, it's always something, Lord God, that is beyond our experience. Something that makes us suspicious. Something that makes us quiver and wonder, is this you? Or, Lord, am I going to do something that's really outrageous, Lord? And Father, I just pray that each person will be unwavering. Like Abraham, and say, yes, I'm going to receive. Yes, I'm not, or no, I'm not going to limit God. I'm going to experience what you have, Lord. And I want to receive it today in Yeshua's name, Father. I want to become that person, Lord, that you always planned. And Lord, I pray for anybody in here today, Lord, who doesn't know you, Lord, or Father, who has known you in the past, but isn't walking with you now. And today they've heard the word and they want it. They say, I don't understand it all, but I want the truth. I want to be whole. I want to be set free. I want my sins forgiven. Yeshua came for you. He died for you so that you might be free, that you might become the person that God always wanted, and you might have a right relationship with God, and that God's judgment would pass over you, and the grace of God would be upon you. If that's your situation, just receive Yeshua now as your Messiah and your Lord. Say, Lord, thank you for forgiving my sins, making me clean, make me new, make me rich, Lord God, in you. Make me become the person that you've always wanted me to be, Lord. I'll serve you now from now on rather than myself. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.